This morning we continue this series that we have, the short series on people Jesus met. And if you have your Bible, please do turn to this passage in Luke chapter 7. Some of you may know this story, and we can be very precise about it because of the history books. That on the 11th day of March, 1830, a little girl was sitting doing her lessons. She was sitting with her tutor, and the lesson was all about the English royal family. And as this little girl listened to the lesson for that day, it began to dawn upon her that she was the next in line to the throne. And little Victoria, because that's who was sitting having her lesson on the 11th of March, 1830, at first she cried. And then she said, which was famously recorded, she said to her tutor, "I will be good. I will be good." The fact that little Victoria, who I'm sure like any other little girl at times wasn't so good, would one day be queen, motivated her to another level. And this morning, as we come to this passage in Luke chapter 7, I want to ask the question, what motivates you? And of course, the preacher, when he asks a question like that, has already asked himself that question. What motivates you? What motivates us today? Those of you here today who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus, what is it that motivates you? What is it that motivates and inspires you to live the Christian life? Is it a sense of duty? A sense of habit? Sense of fear? Consequences if you didn't? The expectation of others? Or is it love? Because today, as we come to this story in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 7, we come to a story, and one of the commentators, Tom Wright, has this memorable little phrase. He says it's a story of full of sheer artistry that brings the gospel up in three-dimensional vivid reality. It's a story essentially about three people. Simon, who was a Pharisee, a woman from the town, and Jesus. So at one level, it's a simple little story, but none of the stories in the gospel are simple. They are profound. They may have simple points that we take away and remember, but there are depths to these stories that all our life we could meditate upon them, and we still come up with another dimension. Let me remind you of the story. You've got your Bible there. Jesus goes, verse 36, to the home of Simon the Pharisee for some dinner. And as they are reclining at the dinner, at the table, a woman who had lived a sinful life. That's just another way of saying she was a prostitute. Comes into the house and she begins to do something. She is crying. She begins to wipe the feet of Jesus. The tears have fallen on his feet. And she takes her hair and she begins to rub his feet and to kiss him and to kiss his feet. I wonder what you would have felt if you were sitting there. Well, we're told here that Simon, verse 39, is troubled. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if this man is who some people claim he is, and who he actually claims to be himself, well, he would know who it is that's touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. This is not good behavior. Simon is not pleased. Simon is distinctly uncomfortable. He is possibly embarrassed. He is all sorts of things. And then Jesus, who knew what Simon was thinking, because he knows our thoughts, he knows our innermost hearts. Simon listens, and Jesus says, I'm going to tell you something, Simon. Yes, please tell me, teacher. And Jesus tells the story of a moneylender and two people who owed him money. Verses 40 through 41. Verse 41, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay, so he cancelled the debts. Now, which of them will love him the more? And Simon says, probably the one that had the bigger debt. And Jesus says, yes, you're absolutely right. And basically in this story, Jesus begins from verse 44 to say to Simon, Simon, I am in your house. This woman has come in and she has washed my feet with her tears. You didn't do that, Simon. She has given the customary kiss of greeting. You didn't do that, Simon. She has poured perfume upon me. She has supplied your guest with the customary oil to freshen up. Simon, you didn't do that. And you see, what is happening here is that Jesus, in this very dramatic situation, is beginning to teach not only Simon, but to those who would have been listening and to us here today, what it means to be forgiven and what it means to love out of an overflow of that sense of the wonder of being forgiven. And so this famous story in Luke chapter 7 of Jesus, Simon, and the woman. Verse 47 is a key verse. There it is. Luke 7:47 is a key verse in this passage. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. And verse 48 tells us that Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Here's a question. Why, if Jesus had forgiven this woman earlier, which he obviously had, does he repeat these words? Your sins are forgiven. Well, one of the commentators says, and I'm sure there's something of great substance in it, he wanted to make her forgiveness public. He wanted everyone to know. And very probably what has happened here is that this woman, on a previous occasion, has met Jesus. And she has been touched profoundly by Jesus. And even though she was a prostitute, even though she lived a certain type of life, the Lord loved her, and the Lord touched her, and the Lord forgave her. And she comes into this house, and she is so moved as she sees Jesus again that she begins to cry and wipe his feet and pour the perfume, because she is so overwhelmed by what the Lord has done for her. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. He had already said that to her, but he says it in full public view. And the people say, who is this person who's going around forgiving sins? And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It is the story of the absence of love seen in Simon, and the expression of much love seen in the woman. And it's a story that challenges each and every one of us as the hearers as to what our attitude is. Is your and my attitude more akin to Simon or to the woman? What will deliver us from a kind of pharisaical lack of love attitude? What will produce in us an attitude of extravagant love? Is the Pharisee's problem, is Simon's problem, your problem? This brings us right to the very heart of the gospel. How much have you been forgiven? You say that you are forgiven. Do you sense that? Do you feel that? Does it move you? Does it move you then in how you deal with others? It was R.C. Sproul who once said and recorded it in one of his little books, "My whole experience of conversion to Christ was indeed just that, an experience of forgiveness." And at the very heart of the gospel is the message that repentance and forgiveness would be preached to the nations. What are some of the lessons as we come to this this morning? Some of the lessons. First of all, our primary spiritual need is to be forgiven. If I can use an up-to-date illustration, Donald Trump has been reported recently in the press, I think accurately, as saying that while he believes in God, he has not asked him for forgiveness. Well, if that is true, we need to pray that he will come to a much deeper understanding of what Christianity is. It was Billy Graham who said that in these days of guilt complexes, that perhaps the most glorious word in the English language is forgiven. By nature and by practice, we are sinners. Not everybody likes to hear that, but that is what the Bible basically teaches. By nature and by practice, you are a sinner and you need to experience the forgiveness of God, and that forgiveness of sins can only be experienced through a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in Calvary, who rose on the third day, and as we've been singing, is coming again. You and I need to repent and believe the gospel for the forgiveness of sins. And I would like to think that there's not one person in this building here today who could honestly stand up and say, you know, I've never really heard that before. I suspect all of you have. But here's the more to the point question. Have you experienced the forgiveness of sins in your life? Our great spiritual need is to be forgiven. Here's another lesson. Our sense of forgiveness. Notice the words. They are chosen carefully. Our sense of forgiveness is equal to the degree of our repentance. You see, the gospel calls us not to a shallow, superficial conversion, but to what some people describe as a deep conversion. Northern Ireland has been prone, and I'm sure there's been, this has happened in other parts of the world as well. Northern Ireland has been prone to an evangelicalism which at times veered towards a decisionism, which was not deep enough. Oh, I put my hand up at a meeting. I signed a little piece of paper and then I went on and lived my life as I basically was doing. That is not actually the Reformed understanding of the gospel. The gospel calls us to a deeper conversion. And I'm not decrying, by the way, somebody putting their hand up at a meeting or signing a piece of paper. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to that. But I'm saying, if that has happened, go deeper. Press on from that. The gospel calls you and I to see our sin, to mourn over it, and to repent of it deeply. And the failure to do this explains the superficial nature of some evangelical Christianity in various parts of the world. Our sense of forgiveness is equal to the degree of our repentance. Another lesson, our sense of love for the Lord is equal to our sense of forgiveness. Again, let me quote Sproul in his helpful little commentary on Luke, A Walk with Jesus. He said this, and I quote, "If you have experienced the forgiveness of Christ in equal measure to the reality of your sin, then you have been forgiven much, because our sins have indeed been many. And so we are candidates to be great lovers of Christ." Unquote. Let me ask you a question this morning, brother and sister in Christ. Do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Jesus was once asked, what's the summary of the law? And he said the summary of the law is basically love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We sometimes enjoy singing that wonderful hymn. I must say, I think it's a favorite of mine, one of the favorites, Jesus, lover of my soul. Yes, Jesus is a lover of our soul, but are we lovers of Jesus? I suspect that in some of our circles, that's not quite the language that we tend to think about. But this woman in this story loved Jesus because Jesus had loved her and had forgiven her and had turned her life around. Is your love for Jesus shallow? Because your repentance and experience of forgiveness has been very shallow. Oh, go deeper. Another lesson. We can apply these principles both individually and community. Again, just a couple of things. We live in an increasingly secular world. Certainly the United Kingdom, of which we're part, is still very secular and at times quite cynical. But here in Ulster, we have been sheltered a little bit from that, but don't be under any illusions. The secular tide is here as well. But having said that, there's still a fair smattering of what I would call religion in Ulster, of various manner and hue and type. And we can all be a bit like Simon, with all the religion, but little real sense of love and rejoicing when sinners truly repent and believe. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if you heard that some notorious sinner, some person that you have in your head, well, he or she really, a notorious sinner, had come to believe the gospel? What would you think? How would you react? Here's another question that's relevant to this world in which we live. How would you react if you heard that a jihadist who had murdered people had then come to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and was converted to Christ? Would you rejoice or grumble or be a little bit pleased or inwardly say, well, I'm not really sure about that. That maybe wasn't a true conversion. You see, this story gets us thinking about our love and our desire to see other people come to experience the Lord Jesus. You see, this was Simon's problem. With all of his religion, all he could see was the woman as he understood her to be. He didn't know that she had been touched by Jesus. And he really is troubled by what she's doing. And Jesus says, look, he who's been forgiven little loves little. But this woman, her sins have been forgiven. And she loves much. Here's the last thing. You were maybe wondering, how many points does he have? Well, that's the last one. This story in Luke 7 is an example of how the gospel motivates and transforms you and me. What is it that is going to motivate you and I in our Christian life and walk and experience. And the story of Luke chapter 7 teaches us that the answer to that question is one word. It is love that will motivate and transform your way of thinking, my way of thinking. Love, and here's the heart of it, born out of a sense of profound wonder at how much we have been forgiven through the redemption of Jesus. And maybe what some of you, maybe all of us, need to do is to go away and in our quiet time think a wee bit about how the Lord has forgiven us and what he has forgiven us from. And maybe as we see that, it would then put an overflow in our hearts of how we are to love others and long that they would also be forgiven. A godly leader, and again, it's a word for today, I'm sure, way back in the 60s, I'll not mention his name, who had much experience working with people from an Islamic background, he said this, and I quote, "You know, 90% of evangelism is love." Love. Bruce Millen, in his excellent commentary on the Message of John, says, and I quote, "Our failures in evangelism are so often failures in love." Do we love the people enough to go and to share Jesus with them? Or do we still say, "Jesus, you shouldn't really be bothering with him or her. You know what they're like." Let me try and tie this together. I'm sure I have quoted these words before. I think it's a wonderful quotation. Brian Chappell, some of our friends from the States may know that name. Brian Chappell said in his book, "The Wonder of It All," we are to learn to see our neighbors, fellow workers, relatives, peers, and passers-by for the persons they really are. They are just like us, sinners in need of a Savior. When we see that the people around us are just like us, we may for the first time shun them less, judge them less, retreat less, and love them more with the love that carries the gospel. Let us make no mistake. Whatever reasons or rationales we think ought to motivate people to embrace our faith, the door through which the vast majority will enter is not doctrinal or denominational, but relational. That is an excellent quotation from a brother pastor in the States. So, as you go into this new week, my brother and sister in Christ, and as you see people, and just when you're on the verge of, like Simon saying, the Holy Spirit, I trust, will stop you and say, "You know what? No, I'm not going there. I'm not going to be like Simon. I have been forgiven. Why should that person not experience forgiveness? Lord, give me a real love for you, a real love for my neighbor, a real love for those around me, that they may also experience what I have experienced." As we think about evangelism, a basic principle we need to understand is that reaching out is not primarily about some fancy strategy, some clever methodology. It is simply and profoundly an outworking of love. And when you are touched by the wonder of the gospel, that Jesus loved you and Jesus forgave you, then you also will be touched with a love that will reach out to all who come across your path in the love of that same Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, as we reflect through the ministry of your Holy Spirit upon this gospel story. May it bear much fruit in the coming days, and weeks and months and years in your providence, that we may be great lovers of Jesus and of those around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.